And then 2 Timothy 2. Romans 8, 2 Timothy 2. Okay, Romans 8, the first 13 verses, and then 2 Timothy, I said 2, didn't I? 3. 2 plus 1. Okay, Romans 8 is a contrast between a spiritual mind and a carnal mind. So he's got a contrast going on there. So I want to give some ideas this morning about a spiritual mind. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you got NIV, the rest of the verse is missing, so you can skip to verse 2, but I'm going to read the rest. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, you can see in verse 5 there's a parallel. Fleshly mind, verse 5. Spiritual mind, verse 5. In verse 6, it's called carnal mind. In verse 6, it's called spiritually minded. So that's the parallel. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, you can tic-tac-toe all you want, you can't please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, that's a place in the Bible. I mean, reading it as quickly as I did, it's hard to pick up on some of that stuff. You got to really slow down and look at that. But I'm going to give you some ideas about a spiritual mind. Now, if you would, and look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Got it right this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is a description of the attitude of people today. And it's going to get worse as it goes into the tribulation. So this is a general description of unsaved people, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Verse 5 would go into what would you call churchgoers or professing Christians. Verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, last days. That's found 8 times in the Bible. Last days is always a reference to the tribulation time period and the second coming of Christ. That it's called the last days is because it is the last time that the Gentiles or Satan will run the world system and then Jesus will come back and set up his system. So that's why it's called the last days. It's found 8 times in the Bible. This is the only time it's written by Paul, and during the church age time period, he says the last days shall come. So it's future. Now, we are seeing glimpses of it today. Here's what we're seeing, verse 10, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Ain't that a truth? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Okay, there's mama throwing her baby in a dumpster. There's the sodomites. It's not natural. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despising those that are good. There's government attitudes. Traitors. Oh, there they are again. Heady, high-minded. There's highly educated people. Big in the head. High-minded. Smoking weed. that's educated. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Stand in line by the hours for Black Friday. Ain't that the truth? Okay, fight them lines and all that stuff. Going after stuff. I'm not saying you're wrong if you did that. I'm not saying that. It's just a funny thing. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Football stadium is packed out. Catholics rejoicing. Notre Dame won. Mary smiled on them. All that stuff. Yeah, but sitting in church this morning, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Nope, not like that in church. Now here's the average church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So what does the spiritual person do on that one? From such, turn away. Don't waste time with them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, led captivity, silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. Okay, verse 6, silly women like that form of godliness. Makes them feel good about themselves. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I would like to have a billboard sign with that plastered on it, and it's right outside of Purdue University or St. Joe or most Christian colleges. Put that there. And there's a fact. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea, this mindset. I pray you'd help us to have a spiritual mind. Understand what it is. First, what it is not. And help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now a carnal mind. Carnal, carnality, carnivorous, carnival. Okay, it's a fleshly mind. A spiritual mind, when I say that, I'm not referring to a religious mind. That's different. We'll get into that a little bit later, but it's not a religious mind. Spirituality in an individual is not something that you and I can force on anybody. A lot of times you have a Christian school with all these rules, which are good to have, but you cannot force that on the children after they're outside of your jurisdiction. Okay, spirituality is something that cannot be enforced, and spirituality is a matter of within one's own heart and mind. Now, what is it not? First off, a lot of times you learn some things in life by what is something is not. And you say, okay, that's not right, and that's not right, that's not right. I'm getting closer to right if I figure out what's not right. And that often you learn about things that way, and you learn about that things that way as far as God goes too. So what spirituality, what does the spiritual mind not do? It does not portray a facade. Now in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Sadly, this is what most churches are doing today. Having a form, okay? If you're going to pour some concrete, you set up a concrete form. The form is not made out of concrete. It may be steel. In my house, it was styrofoam, 2-inch styrofoam. Okay, my case, I still got the form sitting there using now for insulation. But if you set up a concrete form, a steel form, it is hollow on the inside. You fill it with concrete. But this is a form of godliness. It looks like godliness on the outside, but once you test it, you discover that it's hollow. It's fake. It's a facade. A spiritual mind does not portray a facade. Now, in verse 6, it says, silly women are led after the spiritual mind, or after the form of godliness. And this is, modern-day charismatic movement is technically an effeminate movement. The modern Bibles are effeminate Bibles. They take out the masculinity of God in the Bible, and men are, you know, becoming effeminate. And now, if you don't believe that, I could take you to these people and start talking to them and see how emotional they are, and they go ballistic if you ask any questions about their faith where they can't prove. I mean, these guys on TV, Joel Osteen, that guy's got to be as feminine, a sissified little twerp, would never get dirt under his fingernails, wouldn't know how to work, wouldn't know how to hold a hammer. I mean, that's just the way it is. But yet, this is attractive to people who want to live their life unfeeling. It's a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, a facade. Sadly, a lot of Americans are living in a facade. Hollywood is a facade. I mean, if you look at these Hollywood actors and actresses, they're on dope for a reason. They have been told that if you get famous, you get wealth, you live this lifestyle, have money, then you're going to be happy, and they discovered that is not the fact. So what do? They take dope, trying to forget that idea. Fight, argue, yell and scream, and then they come out of the closet. Oh, like we didn't know that. Get back in the closet. Okay, but it's a facade. Now, a person who lives a life of a facade, in their heart, they're trying to deceive somebody, making themselves out to be something they're not, but in reality, they're deceiving themselves. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, this idea, the spiritual mind does not portray facade. Now, I'm not saying that if you're in a bad mood, I'm not saying that you should portray your feelings upon people and have a bad attitude. I'm not saying that. Maturity helps you overcome that. A Christian's life, basically your life should be a steady life where you are a blessing crossing people's paths no matter what's going on in your life. If you're facing some terrible hardships, you should try to be a blessing to other people even through your hardships. I'm not saying that you just portray your feelings all the time. I'm saying that you should be a blessing. But people who are living a life, a spiritual mindset is a facade. This is what Jesus pointed out to the people of his day, the Judaizers, and this is why they killed him. He pointed out the hypocrisy in their spirituality. If you would, look at Matthew 23. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did what religions claim to believe in. Religions of the world claim that you should be nice to your fellow man, be good to your fellow man, try to help people out. That's what Jesus Christ did for 3.5 years. He healed the poor. Healed the sick. He didn't really give money to the poor, but he would help them out. He gave sight to the blind. He did help your fellow man. And what did they do after 3.5 years is they killed Jesus Christ over it. The reason why they did that is that he pointed out the facade, the spiritual facade in the Judaizers' lives. He put his finger on their hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verse 23. Okay, this is how this is basically how a person is to treat somebody who has this mindset. What you start dealing with them, and they're religious leaders sometimes, this is how you're supposed to deal with them if you're going to be Christ-like. Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, not to leave the other undone." Now, why did they obey the principle of paying a tithe? Is because they got a benefit out of it. Verse 24, "Ye blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." That's utter sarcasm. Sarcasm is biting humor. And that's the Lord putting it right on these guys. Now, these are you guys that you walk down the street, they'd have all the clothes on. This is the man of the cloth. Today, you'd have that turnaround collar. You don't know if he's coming or going. Sometimes they dress like mother, but they call him father. All this stuff. This is what people tend to think, or in a Buddhist culture, they'd come up with their big fancy robes and all that stuff, and people say, "Oh, that's spiritual." No, that's fake. That's what Jesus was pointing out. And when we're in Vietnam, a couple, what I thought were Buddhist priests coming up to us begging for money, Mike Roberts, a missionary there, said, "Yeah, you fake Buddhists coming up for money." He said that in their language. They cussed him after he said that to them, and he laughed about it. And I said, "What did you say?" "I said they're a bunch of fakers." You see, now they portrayed a form of godliness, but he flushed them out. I would not have known. I wasn't going to give him a dime anyway because I'm Dutch. And so I wasn't going to waste the, you know, money with those clowns. And besides, Mike told me, don't give him anything. He said, you're not helping him out. And so I wasn't going to help him out. And I don't do that on beggars on the street either. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they've done. I don't know their background. We have people call us a lot of times. They come in. Usually a man will sit out in the car and he brings his wife in. They smell like they've been out of a chimney. And then they're asking for money. I do the Christian thing. Do you have a job? Pay your own way. We help those we know. Well, the Lord was pointing out a fallacy in their life. Now, here's the bottom line. Verse 25, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of excess and extortion. All right, got that reverse, extortion and excess. That's what he was pointing on the scribes and Pharisees. That's what they desired to do. He is pointing out the flaw that they have a form of godliness, and he withdraws himself from them. Verse 26, he says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside then of them may be clean also. Clean your heart first. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, evidently, that whited sepulcher thing is a great insult in that culture. Okay, Paul used that phrase in Acts 23 to a high priest that said, you whited wall. And boy, he got so mad he had somebody punch him in the mouth. Now, if you and I walked up to somebody and said, you're a whited wall, you're looking, you're weird. That's an insult in the Jewish culture. What is that? Okay, in our culture, we put them 6 feet down. In their culture, 6 feet down, you got to have dynamite to blast into the rocks. So they put them on top of the ground. And so they have little crypts on top of the ground, and of course, the sun comes in, the rain comes on, they get moldy, they get dirty, the birds come around, and they make down payments and everything, and so they get dirty, and so they want to wash them, make them look clean, but what's inside it? Dead men's bones. Jesus was saying to these guys, you're a bunch of dead men's bones, that's what you are. And they didn't really like the compliment. And that is what instigated the crucifixion. He did everything those guys claimed to believe in, but he pointed out the facade of their life. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, here's how this is done. Preachers will say the Bible is a sacred book. Agreed. But when they say it in that fashion, the Bible is a sacred book, they're saying it in a fashion where you should not read it. The Bible is mystical. Yeah, I agree the Bible's got some mysterious stuff in it, but you're supposed to pick it up and read it. It is a spiritual book. Now, it says in Mark 12, verse 37, that the common man heard Jesus gladly. Now, if common, ordinary people like to listen to Jesus Christ, that means he must have talked common. He was straight. He was plain. They understood what he said. Okay, when he would get around the Pharisees, then he would shift to a parable mentality because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. But if common people were attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that shows us Jesus Christ was common. He was born in a barn. His parents were poor. They were carpenters. He did not have the hoi polloi education. He was homeschooled. I mean, there's nothing fancy about the Lord Jesus Christ's upbringing. And so he's common. People were attracted to him. In sports, they call this going through the motions, or they say in sports sometimes, put your heart into it. Set your mind to it. Okay, that's what the Lord said, is when you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Set your mind to it. Now the Bible says when you see this form of godliness but denying the power thereof, the Bible says withdraw yourself. Spiritual people withdraw from it. Now Christmas is coming up, you know, so the Pope's going to get some free advertisement here shortly. So he's going to have his KKK hat on. No, his fish hat on. That's the other group, the Buddhists I'm thinking about. He's going to have his fish hat on. And all the cardinals or bishops are going to be there. And the average person looks at that and they say, oh, aren't they godly? When I look at that, I look at, man, half of those guys probably are pedophiles. Because that's what they are. That's from their own admission. I don't see godliness. I don't see spirituality. I see clowns in the circus. That's what I see. I see somebody who's pulling the wool over about a billion people's eyes. Supposed to withdraw from that. When Brent and I took a trip to Vietnam, we went into this great, big, huge Buddhist pagoda. And I thought we were in a KKK meeting. I mean, this was legitimately KKK material. They had these guys come in with the pointy hats, and you had your white robes, and then you had your red robes, and then you had your yellow robes. And these tourists, that was us. We were the tourists. We observed this fine spiritual meeting. And these dumb Americans sit there, oh, that's amazing. My carnal son had a little plastic water bottle, and he tried to interfere with their spiritual meeting, and so he like make a bunch of noise, and the tourist guy, son, don't do that. Must be affecting their spiritual, you know, what's going on there. I mean, that's all a facade. It's all a facade. The Vietnam pastor knew a couple English words, and we'd go through those pagodas, and Vietnam pastor would say, dumb. That's what he would say. And that was one word he knew in English. I won't tell you the other word. Mike taught him that one. But that's what he was doing. Now, you see, the man of the cloth, that's a facade. Why do they do this? I'll tell you why. It's because the common, ordinary boy, when they see that, they go, oh, sick. When I was about 12 years old or in that range, you know, just a farm kid, you know, and there was a thought that came through my head, and it was something about being a pastor someday. Me? No way. And that thing went through this ear and out this ear as fast as anything. But that thing went through there. And the reason why I rejected that thought that fast is because the only ones I knew at that time were sissies. I did not want to be a sissy. Not me, a farm kid. No way that I want to be a sissy. And if that was what came with the territory, count me out. And then eventually that's where the Lord put me, when I found out there are some preachers that are men. And you can be a Christian and still maintain your manhood. And you can be spiritual and maintain your manhood. Why? Because that's a facade. When you expose, if you talk to a Muslim and they're going to try to tell you about their fine, peace-loving religion, and if you say, well, from my interpretation, I see that your faith is rather violent, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get violent. And then you back off and say, well, you just proved my point. I mean, that's all a facade. To question the spiritual knowledge of Dr. So-and-so, who graduated from this fine Baptist school, and he's got the fastest growing church in the county, and he's even in the sword of the Lord, and for you to question him, oh, he's just a guy like I am. So what? You want to find out some thin-skinned sissies? Write to Christian colleges and question them about the Bible that they claim to believe. Boy, do they get upset. These fine soldiers of the cross really get upset when you ask them, is that book that you use on the pulpit the Word of God that you believe is the Word of God. I'm not talking Greek and Hebrew, pal. I'm the one right there. And boy, do they get upset. You know what they do? They profess godliness. It's a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's what that is. The Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. So a spiritual mind does not portray a facade. What is a spiritual mind? A spiritual mind readily seeks the truth. Why? So that you can be fully persuaded in your heart. Romans 14, verse 5, so let every one of us be fully persuaded in your own mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says that repentance is acknowledging the truth. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says godliness, which is after acknowledging the truth. Now, when the average person thinks of godliness or repentance, they think of a spiritual atmosphere. Oh, and he cried and he repented and he came to Christ. When I got saved, a kid at school told me about the Lord. I rode home on that yellow bus, ran up my driveway 0.2 mile, went to the second floor of the farmhouse, got beside my bed, trusted Jesus Christ, was not crying. I just knew I needed Jesus Christ, and probably after that went out and played baseball by myself. And that's how I did it. I played baseball. I threw the ball on the barn roof. If it would go so high, that'd be a home run. It would go, you know, come down to the triple, and I'd always have the Cardinals playing the Cubs, and the Cardinals would always win because I liked the Cardinals. But that was a game I played. But that was a spiritual point in my life. I acknowledged Jesus Christ. That's all spiritual. That's all it is, acknowledging the truth. A spiritual mind readily seeks the truth. Why? To prove your point? No, to seek the truth. So that I could be fully persuaded in my own heart. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the script, they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. If you would, look in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Romans 7, verse 22, I'm sorry. A spiritual mind delights in the Word of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Can you imagine that? That was Paul's mindset about himself. O wretched man that I am. You know what God's mindset was about Paul? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God said he's a holy man, but that holy man said, I'm a wretched man. Why? He knew himself. He knew within him was that fleshly mind, that carnal mind, and that spiritual mind. And he knew that he wanted the spiritual mind, but that carnal mind kept pestering him. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He sincerely sought the truth. You see, when a person sincerely seeks the truth, not to show their great intelligence, not to show how spiritual they are, but just because he wants to understand the truth, he gets a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we're not under the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. A sound thinking mind. It is a continual renewing of one's mind by spending time in the Word of God and seeking the truth. One of the marks of the maniac of Gadara, after he'd been with Jesus, the people noticed that he was in his right mind. A spiritual mind readily seeks the truth to be within one's own mind and heart. Second thought is this, if you would look in 2 Corinthians. A spiritual mind is motivated by personal willingness. That's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Personally willing. David told Solomon at the end of David's life, he said he's encouraging him to serve the Lord, and he said, serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing spirit. A willing spirit. What does that mean? It has to be your faith, not your parents' faith. It has to be yours. You willingly need to seek after God. Not anybody else. Nobody can do it. You know, there are some soul winning methods. I've been taught some of this stuff. Where you get a person, you take a person down a Romans road, and if you see that you're losing them, you know, you take them down that Romans road, and then you get them to pray a prayer. And if you don't think you can pray a prayer, bow your head and start praying, and then they'll bow their head and start praying. And while you got your head bowed and you're not peeking, then you ask them to pray this prayer after you. And then they'll be saved. No, they're not. That's deception. That is taking an unwilling person down what you think is a willing path. And you're giving them a false assurance. One soul-winning method was a pastor had a bunch of pastors with him. He said, watch this. I'm going to go to this park. And when 18 kids of Christ, a bunch of kids were playing around, he got all the little kids around. He said, you listen to my story. I'll give you a piece of candy. And led him through the story of the Romans Road. He said, pray this prayer after me. And he walks away. See, 18 got saved. No, 18 got a piece of candy. That's a facade. That's somebody who thinks that you can conjure this up. You have to be willing. You have to personally willing come to Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be tricked into it. You cannot be tricked into spirituality. You cannot be forced into it. It has to be a willingness of one's own heart. When it is, you see, the Lord set this up in Adam and Eve. You got Adam and Eve in the garden. And God did not want to have two toys to play with, like kids. I mean, with kids, you know, me as a kid, you know, I had my farm toys, had my tractors and everything, and I'd set up fields, and then I'd have my army guys, and me portraying God would have this army guy and this army guy, and this guy, he blows up, you know, and I'm God in that case, and he's dead. Yeah, but that's toys. God did not want Adam and Eve to be his toys where he can play with these toys. He gave them a choice. To choose between good and evil. And that choice will prove their love towards him if they reject the good and come, reject evil and come to him. That's how you know true friendship. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. This is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, a ready mind. Readiness to will. So that there may be performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A willing mind. Jesus said in John 7, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, this is a question we often get with the young people down at, you know, Purdue, around educated. They're told that we're narrow-minded bigots and we're not willing, we're not open-minded. And so they'll come up and say, sometimes you're narrow-minded. And I say, well, okay, let's check you out. Are you willing to see if Jesus Christ is true? Are you willing, are you personally willing to read a Bible for yourself? Well, no, I'm not. Oh, then now, come on now. Who's narrow-minded? I'm willing. In fact, I have read much of the literature you've been taught, evolution. I willingly studied evolutionary theory. I studied, you know, about Darwin. I've got his book even. Okay, and now are you willing? I'm willing. Are you? Now, who's the bigot? When they're not willing, they're the bigot. You see, salvation is a matter of the will. There's nothing you're going to say to that person. They got their mind made up. See, the bottom line is a person willing? And boy, am I, you know, really adamant on that idea of being willing. You know, I don't even, it bugs me when I go to some of these places and these guys, you know, try to drum up an offering out of people. No, you got to be willingly. It's got to be willing of your own nature, of your own choice. It's a personal willingness. What is another thing? A spiritual mind judges oneself more than another. Ain't that a fact? A person who has a spiritual mind is their own worst critic. What did Paul say about himself? I am a wretched man. You know, can the average person say that about themselves? Man, I can look in the mirror, no problem with me saying that. I know me. You see? But yet, two people are too busy, you know, pointing their fingers. And yes, there's times we do that. As far as the Bible says, you tell the truth. People say, you're judging me. Well, you need to judge yourself. You need to judge yourself by the Bible. The average mentality, when they read the Bible, they don't understand it. You know who they blame? Well, that's a poor translation. I think I'm going to get one I understand. Why don't you blame yourself? If I don't understand some things in the Bible, I know who's at fault. It's right here. You see, and if a person sincerely, willingly, voluntarily comes to the Bible and seeks the truth, and the Spirit of God will read that heart and say, yep, I can see they are willing. They are, yeah. Okay, I think I'll show them some things. And boy, you talk about excitement then. The God of the universe took time to show you something personal out of the Bible. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, man. They're none better than that. Now, when a person debates between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, and that debate is a continual process, that's what's known as a double mind. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When this debate has gone to the point where a person rejects the spiritual mind, now their mind is getting hard. Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, Belshazzar had a hardened mind. And I tell you, people are getting hard younger these days. It used to be you would never hear anybody say effing Jesus. They wear that as a badge of honor around Purdue University. I mean, it is for them to blaspheme is it's a joke. Kids are getting hard young in our culture. They've rejected God younger. And I tell you, it's very sad. And they're getting hard. But yet a spiritual mind will try to work through that hardness if we can. The next step is a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28, and a lot of them are there. A reprobate mind is hopeless. They've gone too far. I don't know if we can read into it. We can't judge that mind, but yet we'll try to deal with that person. A spiritual mind may doubt oneself, but they don't doubt God. You see, a spiritual mind is an inward attitude that each individual portrays toward God. That's what a spiritual mind is. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to have a spiritual thought process. Help us realize that each and every one saved is definitely have that problem between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. But the unsaved, man, they just got that carnal mind. Dealing with the fleshly things of this life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that a spiritual mind is not a facade. It's not a form of godliness. It is godliness. And what is that? It's just acknowledging the truth. It's just admitting something is true. And we are fully persuaded that it is true with the scripture to back it up. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, it's just acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing your need of Him. But a spiritual mind that is not a facade, or if somebody has a form of godliness, the Bible says, withdraw thyself. Don't give them the benefit of thinking that they're spiritual. But a spiritual mind is a mind that humbly, sincerely, honestly seeks after the truth. The truth found in the blessed Word of God. Why? To prove your holiness? No. To prove your right? No. Just to be in agreement with God. To be a blessing to God. Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help each and every one of us to overcome that carnal mind, fleshly mind, and help us to have a spiritual mind and to seek after thee, to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.